Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning on this beautiful Sunday morning as we gather together as a church. If you are a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests, and members know that we have been sincerely praying for you guys. We know that you guys are probably going through a lot, and we care for you. Wednesday, we gathered in this sanctuary, and we prayed. We prayed over our spouses, we prayed for our wives and husbands, and we prayed for each other as well. We prayed, and we prayed. So I want to encourage you, if you are not used to coming on Wednesday night, come, bring your husband, bring your wife, and come, and let's pray together. Let's pray together. Let's pray that God will strengthen the marriages in this local congregation. Let's pray that God will help you to parent your children biblically and correctly. You cannot do this on your own. You need help. You need the church. You need each other. You need a community. Well, here's a community. So come and let's pray together on Wednesday nights, okay? Go ahead and grab your Bibles. We are in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20. We'll finish Matthew chapter 20 this morning. And Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34. And when you've arrived to the text, say, word, word, can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. They cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called him and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." Jesus, in his pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Let's pray together. Father, open our eyes. Maybe there are some in this room that are spiritually blind. They cannot see you. Open their eyes. Use the gospel to break the wall, to remove whatever is blinding them from seeing who you are. So allow them to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Allow them to repent of their sins. Maybe there are some in this local congregation right now that are believers and have spiritual issues where they cannot see clearly. God, I pray that we can see you, that we can worship you, we can be obedient to you, that we will follow you. So we ask, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. And God's people says, amen. You may be seated. The title of today's sermon is Jesus Heals Two Blind Men. Many of you perhaps have heard of the popular hymn entitled Amazing Grace. I love that hymn. It's written by John Newton. And maybe you don't know the story of John Newton. John Newton was a young boy, was involved in all kinds of horrible sins. Then he became a slave trader. And when he was a young man, he experienced, as they were going back and forth to West Africa to grab slaves and bring them back to England, to bring them back wherever he was going, that he cried out and he said to God, "God, if you save me from this hurricane, save me from this shipwreck, then I'll do whatever means possible." Well, God saved them. And John Newton, at that very moment, changed his life tremendously. God changed his life as John Newton began preaching the gospel and singing songs that made much of Jesus Christ. At the age of 82, John Newton never ceased to marvel at the grace of God. This man lived in the grace of God. He knew that he was a great sinner and God is a great Savior. This is what he mentioned when he was 82 years old on his deathbed. He said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." John Newton, as we know of the hymn that he wrote, "Amazing Grace," listen to the words again. "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I can see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did the grace appear the hour I first believed." But before John Newton, there were two blind men who encountered Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross. And these two blind men went to Jesus, and like John Newton, they considered themselves to be a wretch, miserable, a sinner. They were lost, and they will be found. They were blind, and they will see. What great truth that we have before us. Now notice with me very carefully as we look at this story in Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 to 34, this is a story all about grace. Don't miss this. This is a story about grace. This is a story of how Jesus is a savior to nobodies. I love this because we think that Jesus is only a savior to people who think that they are somebody. But as I read the gospel, as I read through scripture, Jesus is always rescuing people who are considered to be nobodies. And these two blind men fit in that category. They are nobodies, but they will be someone, somebody, when Jesus is done with them. If we look at the story so far in Matthew chapter 20, here's the context, right? We've been walking through it, and we see in Matthew chapter 20, there is a story about children and their humility, that they were able to see Jesus for who he is. And then right after that is a story of a rich young ruler who was not able to see Jesus with his eyes. The children were able to see, but the rich young ruler were not able to see. And then we notice with the disciples, they were struggling to see the love of Jesus because James and John's mother came up to Jesus and said, "Jesus, can you put one of my sons on your right and the next on your left?" And Jesus asked the same question that he will ask to the two blind men. "What do you want me to do for you?" And he asked James and John's mother the same question. "What do you want me to do for you? What do you wish from me?" And you see that these, the two blind men in the story, something incredible happened. That they answered the question correctly. But James and John's mother was not able to do that. These two men were in darkness and were brought to light. They were blind and now they can see because of the grace of God. I want you to consider verse 28. Okay, we ended last week in verse 28. By far the most powerful statement that Jesus makes in the gospel. Notice very carefully in verse 28 of chapter 20. He states, verse 28, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many." And I want you to contemplate on this statement, and I want you to understand what Jesus is saying. Consider this statement. Jesus did not come to be served by you. He came to serve you. Think about this. He came to serve you. The God of the universe, the God who runs all things, came down to serve mankind by dying on the cross for mankind. He cares deeply about you and for you. Also, Jesus did not come to be helped by you. Anytime we think we can help Jesus. No. He didn't come to be helped by you, but he came to help you. Jesus did not come to be waited on by you, but he came to wait on you. And here we see how Jesus came to serve mankind, by seeing nobodies and saving them. So this morning, I want you to consider 3 points in this passage of Scripture. One, notice their wretched condition. The two blind men, wretched condition. We see this in verses 29 through 30. And two, notice their added difficulty. Their added difficulty in verse 31. As they are trying to cry out to Jesus, what is the crowd saying to them? Remain quiet. You're bothering the master. He doesn't want to listen or hear you. He doesn't want you to bother him. And this is what the crowd is saying to the two blind men. And three, notice their marvelous healing. That our great Savior will heal them physically and as well as spiritually. Notice towards the end of the verse what it mentioned. They are healed, they receive their sight, but they are also following Jesus. That's conversion. Conversion is following Jesus, being obedient to Jesus. So these men were healed physically, but most importantly, they were healed spiritually. So notice with me the first point, their wretched condition. Notice in the text what it says in verse 29, and as they went out to Jericho, a great crowd followed him. Now, let's stop. Jericho is mentioned in the book of Joshua chapter 6, when God commanded his people to go into Jericho, and he commanded the people to walk around the wall of Jericho several times. And the last time they walk around the wall, they were supposed to blow this trumpet. And when they blew the trumpet, the wall of Jericho fell down, and God's people entered into Jericho and conquered Jericho. This is the history of Jericho. At this point, Herod had reestablished Jericho, and Jericho was a place. And what we are noticing is that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. What is in Jerusalem? Jesus is about to die. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and on his way to Jerusalem, he passes by Jericho, and he sees this man. So here's the cool thing about this, and I love this, because in Luke's gospel, Luke's parallel account in Luke 18:43, this is what it mentions. It says, and immediately he recovers his sight. This is after Jesus healed the two men. And they followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So we notice what happens in Joshua 6. After God did a great miracle, the people of God praised him. And here, we're going to see the same thing. After God, Jesus is done with this great miracle of saving these two men, healing these two men, the people of God will praise him. This is the same God who worked greatly in Jericho in Joshua 6 is the same God who is doing a great miracle in Jericho in Matthew chapter 20. Jericho is only 15 miles from Jerusalem. And we notice in the text that as Jesus is going to Jerusalem, don't miss this, that he is so concerned that he stopped to heal this man. I don't want you to miss the application. The greatest thing that our God did for us, the greatest mission, was dying on the cross. And here is this great God in human flesh on his way to do the greatest thing for us, but yet he stopped to talk to two insignificant men. He stopped. The God who runs the universe is still concerned about our needs. And we say, well, God, you are so far off that, God, you don't care. Oh, God, what about me? I remember my son, Liam, we were playing basketball, and as we were playing basketball, he kept missing over and over and over again. And he got frustrated, and he dropped his ball down, and he said, God doesn't care about me, Daddy. God doesn't like me, Daddy. It's like, son, basketball, really? I mean, you could be playing basketball and God doesn't care about you. It was a great lesson for us to sit down and to talk about this. But like Liam, we do the same thing. We always want to blame God when things are not happening, when we're not making the shots, when we're not getting a promotion, when we're not getting a raise, and we want to blame God. But he cares. He might not give you what you want, but he'll always give you what you need. That's the gospel. And here we notice that this great God stops. Now, I want you to observe this very carefully, because Mark's gospel, Mark tells us that there was one man, and Mark names him Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. However, Matthew says that there were two. Are there any discrepancies? No, there are not. They're not contradicting each other. Quite often in the gospel of Mark, we see that Mark focuses on one. For example, Mark says there was one donkey, one demon-possessed man, one angel. Where Matthew will say there were two donkeys, two demon-possessed men, two angels, and here, two blind men. Mark focuses on this man's name, and he focuses on the one who actually spoke. The two blind men, and there was a spokesperson, and his name was Bartimaeus. So Mark focuses on Bartimaeus and his response and the fact that he's speaking for the rest, for the two of them. What I like about this is what we notice, that there are two important points that you need to understand about the blind man. The first point is, they were sitting on the roadside and not walking on the road. This is important. Notice what Matthew tells us. Matthew said that they were sitting on the roadside. Now, the road in the Gospels, it means a lot, especially the Gospel of Mark. The road is mentioned 9 times. In the Gospel of Mark. The first time that it's mentioned is in Mark chapter 8, verse 27, after Peter made this great confession that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God. And it mentions that Jesus was on his way. The road means that Jesus is going to die on the cross, on the road to the cross. The last time it's mentioned in the Gospel of Mark is in Mark chapter 11, verse 8, when Jesus entered Jerusalem. So what is the road? Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. He's going to die. The road signifies discipleship for us. It signifies commitment, faith. That's what the road means. And here in the text, we notice that the two men were on the roadside, but not the road. You might say, well, Kevin, you're trying to pull something out of the text that's not there. No, I'm not. Notice towards the end of this, after Jesus heals the man, and after Jesus calls the man, and after Jesus converts the man, changed the man, notice what happens. See for yourself in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10, verse 52. This is what it states. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. He followed Jesus on the way. That's what the road means. It signifies faith and commitment. Christianity is not about just admiring the way. And we have people today, maybe you're sitting in the room today, and you are admiring Christianity from afar. You say, man, it's awesome. They have all those great principles and morality, and they seem to be happy, but I just can't commit myself to that. I'll go and sit in church, and I'll listen to them. I'll feel something in my gut every now and then, but I just cannot commit myself to that. That's not Christianity. Christianity is commitment. It is obedience. It is trust. God is not pleased with you just admiring Christianity from afar. God wants you to get on the road. God doesn't want you to be on the roadside calling Jesus every now and then when you're in trouble, or calling a Christian friend, "Can you pray for me? Because this is what's happening." But yet you don't want to be committed to Christ. That's a problem. God wants you to be committed, and we must be like the old hymn writer that states, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And that's what we find in this text. We see the wretched condition of these men. But notice the second thing that we have to see about their condition. They are begging. The text tells us that they are begging by the roadside. As blind men, they would be considered in that culture to be cursed by God. And what they would do is that they would have their hands out the entire time looking for people to give them money. And we have this in New Orleans. We have beggars in New Orleans. They have little cups and signs. And the hands are probably out like this asking for you to give them money. And in this situation, I want you to observe that these men in that situation depended on people more than God to provide. This is the wretched condition. Like, I need these people to give me money to be able to survive rather than trusting only in God. But see for yourself what happens. See exactly what the text says. It mentions that as Jesus was walking by, these men cried out. They cried out in Luke chapter 18, verses 36 and 37. And hearing a crowd going by, they inquire what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Imagine they're on the roadside. They cannot see. They're hearing a crowd and people are making a lot of noise. And they're asking the people, what's going on? What's this? What's happening? And the crowd said, Jesus of Nazareth. And everything changed from that point. When they heard the problem solver was in town, everything changed. When they heard the peace giver was in town, everything changed. When they heard the healer was in town, everything changed. When they heard salvation was in town, everything changed from that moment. They heard of Jesus before. They heard of his healing powers and his ministry. But they also heard of salvation. How do you know this, Kevin? Notice what they stated. Men who were not able to see physically with their own eyes were able to see with their spiritual eyes. Their hearts were able to see Jesus. Notice what they stated. They heard Jesus, and Matthew tells us they cried out. Cried out. The top of their lungs cried out and stated, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Lord, sovereign Lord. Not just master, but sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. And then they mentioned something very incredible. They said, Son of David. Come in closer and don't miss this. I don't want you to fall asleep with this, okay? Get this. Son of David was a title used to describe the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These two blind men stated, Lord, the Messiah, have mercy on me. They were able to see Jesus with their spiritual eyes, with the eyes of their hearts, although they were not able to see with their physical eyes. Come in closer. And please write this down. Phrase, Lord, have mercy on us, is always the sinner's cry that secures the attention of the Lord Jesus. It shows that we are humble before our great Savior. You remember the story in the Gospel of Luke of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went up to pray. The Pharisee was like the preacher, the priest, the one who's supposed to know the word of God. And he went up, and as he went up to pray, put his head up, put his chest out, and he prayed. And he said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man. I thank you that I'm great, I'm good. As a matter of fact, God, see all that I'm doing. I give more than 10%. I fast, I do all of these things. And do you remember the tax collector when he went up to pray, what he did, what he said? What did he say? He would not even look up into heaven, but he started beating on his chest and he said, Lord, have mercy on me. You see, Lord, have mercy on us, is always the sinner's cry that secures the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ. And often we pray like the Pharisee. Give me this because I deserve it. I am so good. I go to church all the time. I give a lot of money. I help people around me. And God, you need to make more people like me. But listen to me very carefully, saints. We must have the attitude of these two blind men. Have mercy on us. It is better. Come in closer. Come in closer. It is better to be blind physically than to be blind spiritually. It is better to be blind physically than to be blind spiritually. And notice with me the second point. We have seen this man, his wretched condition, both of them. Bartimaeus is the spokesperson. But notice the added difficulty. The crowd and what the crowd will say to them. See for yourself in verse 31. Verse 31. In verse 31, it mentioned the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. They cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Do you notice what the crowd is saying to them? You are embarrassing me. Be quiet. Stop yelling Jesus' name. He doesn't care about you. This is all implied. That's why they're asking him to be quiet. He's not going to do anything for you. And saints, listen to me very carefully. This is the application for us as a church. We represent the crowd here. At the beginning of the text, it says the crowd followed Jesus. Awesome. And our desire is to follow Jesus. But this is a danger for us as a church here, is that we tend to silence people who have urgent cries for Jesus. And how do we do this? Maybe their social class is not like our social class. And they walk into the church and we say, God doesn't care about you. Maybe because of their race, they're a different ethnicity than we are. And what we tend to do is we tend to silence them. Maybe because of their gender. Maybe because of their age. You're too young to know anything about God, so remain quiet. We are guilty of this. We can do the same thing that the crowd is doing in this text. Preventing people from crying out to Jesus. Listen to me very carefully. Anytime we see someone has an urgent desire, urgent cries, to worship, to exalt God, what we do is we come alongside of them and we encourage them to cry out even more. Even more. You know, Simmons used to be a Catholic priest and got converted. And he shared a lot, wrote a lot. He was a contemporary of the reformers in that time. And he mentioned this and he stated, genuine charity is of such a nature that it is constantly hungering and thirsting after the glory of God and the salvation of all men, even of those who are strangers to us. That our desire is to see people come to know Christ. So we've noticed their wretched condition. We have also noticed in the text of what they were going through. We see the added difficulty. And finally, I want you to see the marvelous healing. The marvelous healing. See for yourself what happens. And in verse 32 through 34, the text mentioned that after they cried for the second time, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. See in verse 32. This is incredible. I love this. I absolutely love this. It states that he stopped. And Jesus called them and said, why is this so significant? I can imagine the crowd is so loud. And yet Jesus is walking and walking. And these men are crying and crying and shouting. And Jesus stopped. And he turned. And he went to them. This is profound. In the book of Joshua, in Joshua 10, it mentioned that Joshua prayed and prayed and prayed, and the sun stood still, did not move. How can this man, a mere man, pray and ask God to do this, and God did this? And in this text, it's not the physical sun, but it's the Son of Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that will stand and will turn and will heal. He stops every time he hears his children cry. Yes, he does. He stops. He listens. He cares. And maybe there are some of you right now and you feel like the psalmist. God, you are so far away from me. God, you do not listen to me. God, you are against me. And maybe we do like Liam. God, you don't care if I make this basketball shot. But he does. And he stops. And he turns. And he listens. And he moves. And this is exactly what the text wants us to see. In Mark's parallel passage of scripture, it states, Jesus stopped, Mark 10:49, Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying, take heart, get up, he is calling you. Now, I want you to notice what Bartimaeus does next. This is my wife's blanket. But if you read in the text, in Mark chapter 10, verse 50, it states that when Jesus called him, when Jesus stopped and called him, the text mentioned in Mark 10:50, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. So his cloak. Now, this might not mean anything to you, but a cloak for a blind man in first century Palestine meant a lot. First, it's what kept him warm at night. And you put it over him, and that will keep him warm at night. Secondly, his cloak would be the very thing that would collect the money. So in New Orleans, what we have is that we have people with little buckets, and they'll say, you could put money here. In first century Palestine, it was his cloak that would gather all the money. So as he would sit, he would have his cloak out, and people would drop money on his cloak. So his cloak meant anything, everything. Everything. It was all he had. But notice this, before Jesus even healed this man, what did he do to his cloak? Threw it away. He still can't see. Well, we would say, well, buddy, wait at least after Jesus heals you, then you can throw it away. But that's not what he did. That's not what they did. They threw the cloak away, and they went to Jesus. So that Jesus can heal them. And that's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what he does. Notice in the text very carefully. Notice what Jesus does. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? This is by far one of the most important questions ever. Imagine that Jesus is asking you this question. God is asking you, what do you want me to do for you? Let's just think. What is your answer? What is your answer? Have more money? Have a bigger car? What is your answer? Seriously, God is before you right now and says, what do you want me to do for you? I could tell you that. Jesus asked the same question to James and John's mother, and she answered it wrong. Now he's asking the two blind men, and they answered correctly. I want to receive my sight. He's asking you the same question today. He is. What do you want me to do for you? Is your answer, God, I want you to save my children? Good answer. God, I want to love you more passionately? Good answer. God, I want to see you save more people. Good answer. Save my family members. Good answer. Wake people up from this depravity. Good answer. Or is the answer focus on self? These men asked to be healed physically, but more importantly, spiritually. How do you know this, Kevin? How do you know this? Two things that we can learn about their faith here. Notice that they had personal faith. Personal faith. They went to Jesus personally. They turned to Jesus on their own. The crowd was saying to remain quiet, but yet they continued. They had personal faith. And listen to me very carefully, and you need to get this. Your mama's faith cannot save you. Your pastor's faith cannot save you. Your Sunday school teacher's faith cannot save you. Your grandparents' faith cannot save you. You must enter into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do this? By saying, Lord, here are my sins. I see my wretched condition. I see my added difficulty. And now I want your marvelous healing. And the way I do this, the way I receive this, is by turning from my sins, which is called repentance, and trusting in your work, the work of your Son, which is faith. That's what we must do. They had personal faith. Notice the second thing about their faith. They had persistent faith. Do you see it? The more that they asked them to remain quiet, the more that they cried out even more, louder. It was persistent. How is your faith? Is it personal? Is it persistent? And the text mentioned, finally, that Jesus was moved with compassion. The word pity here is also the word compassion. He was moved with compassion. He opened their eyes. He touched them. And immediately they received their sight and followed him. This is how I want to close this. Mr. Ronnie Guidry died Thursday morning. His battle with cancer for 7 years. Had heart failure, I shared with you a couple weeks ago. And I remember visiting Mr. Ronnie on a consistent basis. And I have never seen a man who wanted to live like Mr. Ronnie. And believe that God would heal him. He would pray on a consistent basis. God, I want you to heal me. He would tell me consistently, I will see you back at church. I will see you. I'm coming back. And the question is, did God heal Mr. Ronnie? Yes, he did. How do you know that, God? Because Mr. Ronnie was healed spiritually. 77 years old, a man who came to know Jesus, and his life was changed forever. Forever. This man loved people. I mean, it wasn't every time I met up with Mr. Ronnie, he would say to me on a consistent basis, man, I love you. I love you. I love you. And you probably have met people who say to you, I love you, and you question whether they love you. I never questioned whether Mr. Ronnie loved me. I never did. I can tell that he had a passion for Jesus. As we look at Mr. Ronnie and we say, well, Mr. Ronnie was healed physically, but Mr. Ronnie was healed spiritually. And being healed spiritually is more important than being healed physically. Because you know when you die, you will spend eternity with Jesus. But what if you're healed physically and then you die later on and yet not healed spiritually, where will you end up? Eternity away from Jesus. Mr. Ronnie left behind a legacy. A legacy. A legacy for his children to see. A legacy for his grandchildren to see. A legacy for me to see as well. And don't miss this. The two blind men, healed spiritually, left behind a legacy. Well, how do you know this, Kevin? Because Mark chose to mention one of their names, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. You know why Mark chose to mention his name? Because the people knew of Bartimaeus, knew of his legacy, knew of what God did in his life. But can I ask you a question? What legacy are you leaving behind for your children? Is it a legacy deeply rooted in Jesus Christ? A legacy that will last? Or is it a legacy that will not last? Deeply rooted in the things of the world. Let's trust in God's finishing work. Let's trust in his grace and his mercy that is extended to all of you. Do you want it? Do you desire it? And turn to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great, great example in Scripture. This is not just a story. This is an event that happened with great truth and is still convicting our hearts today. This is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word is incredible and your grace pursues us. It is endless. Thank you that you are a savior of nobodies. And when we feel deflated, when we feel we have nothing to offer, when we feel that we are not deserving, that you give us unmerited favor. The sinner's cry is not, look at what I can give. The sinner's cry is, Lord, have mercy on me. That's the cry that grabs your attention. That's the cry that causes you to stop. That's the cry that you are pleased with. Lord, have mercy on me. God, be with us. Speak to us. Lead us and guide us. In your mighty and precious name. Amen.